And God looked down from heaven and saw some potential in you, and God picked us. And God chose us. Why are these missionaries serving on the mission field? Because God picked them. Why is your pastor who he is and how he serves this church? Because God picked him. No, preacher, it's because we voted him in. Well, all those things are the earthly part of it, but the truth is you wouldn't have had a Brother Barton to put in this position if God hadn't picked him in the first place. Man, I'm glad that God reached down and selected us. He took the time, the thought, the care, the love, the mercy, the grace for His glory. He reached down and picked us. And again, I don't know that I would have picked me, but I am so glad that God picked me and gave me an opportunity to serve Him, gave me an opportunity to be selected for His service, gave me an opportunity to have a right, to have a portion, to have a memorial as a part of a heavenly city one day. He picked me! Oh, listen, I'm a dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner. And if I got today what I deserve, I'd be burning in the fires of hell tonight. But God reached down and saved a little old boy from Georgia. And God reached down and picked a little old boy. I still remember the night God saved me. And I still remember the night God called me to preach. What's so big about that? Well, would you be impressed if Obama called you on the phone? I would, because he probably counts me as an enemy. But I'd be a little bit amazed if the president called and said, I've selected you to lead one of my main departments, one of the agencies of the White House or of the Congress. I've selected you to do one of those jobs. We'd be so amazed and we'd share it with everybody. We got picked. Yeah. And some of you remember when you were a little kid on the playground and they started picking teams. And some of you, I can tell by some of you, just a look on your face, you never got picked. Think about it. Brady, was that you? Anyway, I just want to move on. Him. Oh, no, well, it's the sister play, but you can't play. Remember how good it felt when you got picked first? How bad it felt when you was the last one? And they said, we don't need you to play. We got enough on both teams. Wow. Now, that's just a little simple comparison. But God looked down from heaven, and He looked over all of the believers, everybody that put their faith in Jesus Christ. And He said this, I'm only going to use them for my service. I didn't make that selection. Secondly, I've chosen all of them. You see, it's a wonderful thing for us to know this. God didn't look down and say, well, there's a handful of Christians. I ain't going to let them do nothing. Oh, no. He's let all of us do something. Am I making sense to you tonight? Okay, y'all about half dead on me. Did y'all drink anything before you come tonight? Well, try it tomorrow night. Maybe it'll help you. I'm just saying this, it's a principle of selection. God excludes some, but He includes all believers, and He gives us an opportunity. He picks us, He chooses us, He places us, and He gives a wonderful opportunity to serve Him, just as Nehemiah had these. Without these, Nehemiah builds no wall. Without these, work for God is not accomplished. Without these labors, without people to help him, without folks to jump on board and say, you can count on me. Now, I believe Nehemiah probably went around and picked a few of these of his own, but he only picked those who are part of the family of God. And I'm so glad he did. And I'm glad God picked me, and I'm glad God picked you. And I hope you're thankful tonight that God picked you. When you get to the point in your life when you're no longer thrilled and no longer blesses you and it no longer turns something over on the inside of you that the Lord picked me, you need revival. And I hope you'll get that. Principle number two. Let's hurry along. Principle number two, chapter four. Would you turn to chapter 4 and verse number 15? I'd have you look at this. And I'm skipping a whole lot in between, but I hope that you'll get the gist of it as we go along. In Nehemiah chapter number 4, we read another principle. This is the principle I call the principle of specialization. We live in a day of specialists. You go to one doctor, they send you to a specialist. They can't fix you, they send you to another specialist. They can't fix you, they send you to another. Before you know it, you've been to 15 specialists and you're still sick. Can I get an amen right there? Several of y'all know, especially if you're over 50. By the way, isn't it wonderful to be young in your 50s? Man, I can remember when 50 was old. I remember when 30 was old. 60's looking real good to me right now. And I'm only 37, but definitely move along. I'm looking at verse 15 of chapter 4. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall. Well, we had to go fight a little bit. We went back to the wall to work. And the last part of verse 15 says, everyone unto his work. Everyone unto his work. Everyone unto his work. Not somebody else's. Everybody unto his work. Now listen to me. Everybody's got their own task. Everybody's got something to do. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a position to fill. But one man can't do it all, and everybody can't do it all unless they're willing to fill their particular role. One of the testimonies tonight, and I do appreciate what y'all had to say, is just bearing your heart and sharing it to these people. And I just thank God for you being willing to do that. And I know your pastor appreciates it. But you, one of you made a statement about doing your part. I had exactly that written down on my paper. Everybody's got to do their part. Can I say this? And I believe with all of my heart, I'll be careful how I say this, but I believe that God called you preacher to preach. He calls the teacher to teach. You with me so far? I reckon he calls the deacons to deek. I guess the ushers has got to ush. The bus workers has got to work. And the nursery workers got to nurse. Maybe that ain't the right way to say it, but you get the idea. Everybody's got something to do. Listen, for a meeting to happen, for a church service to go on, for anything to happen in the house of God, for this wall to be built that God has given as a great work to be done in this city, everybody's got to do their part, but you can't wait to do your part until somebody else does theirs. I got folks back at my church in Ludowice, in our large town of 2,500 people. They're this way. Well, preacher, I'd get on board, but I'm waiting for so-and-so. That ain't the way to do it. If God's picked you and God's given you an ability, a gift, or a talent, then use it for His glory. Jump right in there and do your part, even if nobody else does it. You see, somebody's got to clean the toilet, somebody's got to mow the grass, somebody's got to take up the offering, somebody's got to make sure the sound system's right, because you know they can't run anything, but we'll move on. Just kidding, fellas. Thank you, guys. Put me back on. Somebody's got to play the piano. There's all kind of jobs need to be done around here. Amen? Amen. Well, I need to do my... Listen, when are you going to get busy doing your part? Well, I'm waiting on so-and-so. Quit waiting on somebody else to do it. You get in there and do your part. Amen. Well, I'd run a bus route. I would, really. I'd run a bus route, but I'm waiting on somebody else because I've got so many buses. I don't do it all by myself. Go ahead and do it by yourself for a while. And after a while, somebody will feel sorry for you and help you. And if they don't, you'll just get tired. Which is what everybody else does when you're not doing anything. Uh-oh. Maybe move on to the next point. That's getting a little bit tight on everybody. I'm just saying this. Every man unto his work. Nehemiah had a specialization path for each one of them. From gate to gate, everybody did his job. Every single one had their opportunity, and everybody did it, and they didn't let their pride get in the way. You might not know it, but back in the middle 1850s, there was a fellow by the name of Daniel Webster, who was a great statesman, but he was running to become president. And he didn't win the nomination of his party. Instead, another president or another person won that, and they offered him the vice presidential position, second on the ticket. And out of pride, because he didn't want to be number two, he said, "No, I will not take it." Well, that guy won the presidency. And a month after he was in office, died. He would have been president. A few years later, he ran again, didn't get the nomination, was offered the vice presidency a second time, turned it down. Guess what happened to that president? He also died in office. Two times, Daniel Webster missed becoming the president because the former president would have died in office while he was the vice president, all because he had too much pride. He didn't want to have the lower position of VP. He wanted to be president. Can I say this to you tonight? If you've got your own work to do, don't worry about somebody else that might be ranked a little bit above you. Just do your task. Do your job. Help pass the bricks up. Pass the mortar up. Whatever it takes to help get the wall built. And by the way, it ain't all just about the wall. It's not about the facilities. You know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about building a church. I'm talking about building lives and getting families in and getting souls saved and see the Lord do a great work in this city for the glory of God. I think this is an important principle. The principle of selection first. Secondly, the principle of specialization, which is tremendous. Find your place is what I'm trying to say and serve. And by the way, let me just throw this in here. You can trust your preacher. You know why? He said we friends and all that. He want to make friends. In case he ever gets in a fight, he knows I'll bring a bunch of rednecks down here and whoop everybody. You'll never know we're here. We'd be camouflaged. You won't even see us. There's several here tonight, but they're well camouflaged. You can't even see them. But can I be y'all's redneck cousin from Georgia for a little while? Now, seriously, I don't know about this. We used to have some redneck family. We lived in Georgia. We had some redneck family from Florida, around Fort Myers. And every time my mama would say they're coming up to visit us, their last name was Garner. I hope none of y'all kin to them. I was kin to them. I can talk about them. And when the Garner clan would come up, my mama's sister and her family, when they come up, you know what my mama would say? Go hide all your good toys. So I promise you. She said, they're coming up. They're going to stay for about a week. Put all your toys up. Y'all can play with sticks and pine cones. You can play with your good toys. Put them up. I'm serious. Y'all never have nobody like that? Anybody, y'all got some sorry relatives you know going to tear everything up when they come to town? Raise your hand. Y'all are those people. Oh, my goodness. Y'all ever come visit me, I'm putting all my toys up. Had to be careful. I mean, we had to be careful. It was just one of those situations, one of those things. So I'm just saying, I feel like I've only been here with you a day and preached two messages, but I feel like I can say this to you. If you don't know your part, trust your preacher. Just go to him. Say, preacher, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing around here, but I done got revived this week and I want to do something. So you better find me something to do. Now, first of all, he's going to have a heart attack. He's going to be laid out there, and I recommend that you not give him mouth to mouth. Please don't do that. If you do, somebody will snap a picture, put it on the internet, and oh my goodness, the scandal that'll cause. Just reach up and rub his little bald head like that right there. He'll come back to life. That's what'll happen. If that don't work, rub his tummy a little while. Rub his tummy, pat his head. Rub his tummy, pat his head. Woo! He'll come back to life. Y'all getting that image in your head now. You'll be like, oh my goodness. I'm sorry, preacher. I'm hurting your image. But I'm saying this. Listen, I mean, I have some of my folks that say things like, well, I would do something, but I just don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you something. Go clean the toilets. Come up here on Saturday and help us do this. I tell you what, we got some soul winning we got to do Saturday. How about coming out here and working with the bus workers? Listen, your preacher knows the things. He knows better than anybody in this church. He knows better what tasks need help with. The tasks that need doing. Go up to him and ask him, preacher, I want to volunteer. I don't know really what I'm qualified. And then when he tells you, don't say, hey, are you out your mind? I'm not about to do that. That's beneath me. Nothing should be beneath a servant of God. If Jesus can take his garments off and wrap himself in a towel and kneel down and wash my feet, I ought to be willing to wash others' feet. There should not be any menial task beneath me. I can pass out bulletins. I can fold them if I need to. I can do whatever. I can help with the offering. I'll do whatever. You see, I'm just saying, there's a specialist. Everybody's got something to do. And if you're not sure what it is, ask your preacher. You can trust him. He's a man of God, and he's got wisdom and insight. And the Lord's given him those special gifts. And I think you've seen that over the years that he's been here. Trust him, but get in behind him and help him. Hold his arms up. Encourage him along the way. Do everything you can to forward the work of building this wall to the glory of God. Let me give you a third one real quick here. The principle of priority. Now, I call this the principle of superiority because that fits the outline. All of them start with an S then. But I'm going to just mess all that up. I actually have it written down as the principle of priority. What do you mean by this? Look in chapter 3 with me. I'm going to look at several verses. Chapter 3, verse 10. When you get there, say amen. Amen. That's pretty good. And next unto them. Now, what's being talked about here is how they worked on the wall. How they repaired this part and this part and this part and this part. Verse 10. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of whatever his name is. Even, it don't matter what his name is, I can't pronounce it, can you? Harumpa Boompa? I don't know what his name is. Even, here's the key phrase, over against his house. Verse 23. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. The last part of verse 23. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. Verse 29. After them repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house. Verse 30, the last phrase. After him repaired Meshulam the son of Berechiah over against his chamber. What's all that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that the number one priority that was to claim their attention and their focus was their house. And I don't think for a minute we just are meant to classify that as the building they lived in, but rather as a household. In other words, here's the principle of priority. Your home comes first. Now, that doesn't mean it supplants God. We know we put the Lord first. You know what I mean. I use my hand to illustrate it when I'm teaching back home, and I believe the thumb, let's let the thumb represent God. And then the next thing after him ought to be your family. Then your church. Then your job. Then you. But the world has taken that and turned it completely upside down. And you know what they got now? Me's first. Job's next. Hopefully I got time for church. Maybe I got a little leftover time for the family. And God, you can have all the rest of the leftover time. Sounds like we need to turn it back over. And that's a magic trick, but I don't do magic real well. Did you get the idea? So you can remember your priorities like they ought to be. Put the Lord first, but your family. I'm saying this. Nehemiah was not asking them to do anything that caused a sacrifice or a loss within the family. Far too many independent Baptists, preachers, deacons, workers, missionaries, and others have lost their family while supposedly serving God. I don't think those are together properly. I think if you put the Lord in his right proper place and you surrender to whatever he has for you to do in his perfect will, it will not hurt and destroy and tear down your family. It will strengthen your family. It didn't hurt my young'uns coming up for them to help clean the baptistry. It didn't hurt my young'uns to go out and knock on doors with me. It didn't hurt my kids to do any of those things. But we made a point, my wife and I, we're not going to sacrifice our children on the altar of ministry. I'm not giving my young'uns up just because somebody needs to be visited at the hospital or because somebody needs to be in the Sunday school class. I wanted to keep a proper balance to those things. Now, I don't know if I have. I certainly tried. I'm a long way from perfect. But do you get my point tonight? That we need to be careful that we don't somehow overlook the home. Is this church doing its job if the church grows and you lose your young'uns? No. Is anything working if a Sunday school teacher teaches and the class grows to 50, but they lose their son or their daughter or they lose their wife or their husband? No! There's a proper way of doing it. And that is the priorities have to be straight. And only God can help you get those priorities straight. But you have to be willing to say, Lord, here I am. My things are out of sort. Help me get them back in order like they need to be. And I'm telling you, revival is the best time in the world to do that. It gives you the wonderful opportunity to make sure that the home and the church are in the right order. If I read my Bible right, as God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't say, go build a church. He made them, they made a home. They were a family. They were building that. I'm convinced that one of the biggest goals of a church ought to be to help families anyhow. You know what I believe? I believe as you work on your home, that's important. Let me say this to you. I think the most important place you witness is your home. The most important place you pray is your home. The most important place you are a testimony is your home. The most important place you live for God is your home. We are hypocrites. If we come here and put on an acting job of we love the Lord and we go home and we cause fits and fights and fusses. Jesus needs to be honored in our lives at our home. A family altar is a great thing to have where your family gets together somewhere. I don't care if it's a dining room table or the living room couch, wherever it may be, where you get together and read the Bible together and pray together. Do something of a spiritual nature. Just take an offering around the table if you got to. Whatever spiritual. Help your family stay focused on what's right and what honors God. Put your family in its proper priority. Make sure that you realize the first place of service is the home. The first place of living for God is at the home. And if we don't do that, we are missing out more than you can ever calculate. I've had some dear friends, and if I called some of them's name, you'd know them, or your preacher might know them. And I think about it, and I've seen many of them that have sacrificed everything to try and build the wall, and they lost their family. I don't think that's the principle of service taught in the book of Nehemiah. I think the principle is this. You make sure while you're working, you stay close to home. You don't forget your home duties. You don't forget your wife. You don't forget your husband. You don't forget your children. You don't forget your parents. You make sure you keep them in their proper place. So then you can make sure that you're serving the Lord like you're supposed to. I hope this makes sense to you, and I sure hope it's helping you tonight. Let me give you the fourth and final one. And it is the principle of dependence. The principle of dependence. We're independent Baptists. Wouldn't it have been better if we'd have named ourselves Dependent Baptists? Yeah. We all say independent because we don't want nobody else to tell us how to do it. I mean, we're so independent. I can do it my way in Ludwigsville. You can do it your way in Panama City. We all real big on independence. Ain't nobody going to tell us what to do. We're going to do it just exactly our way. And I understand that. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I think everybody ought to be led of the Spirit. We're not supposed to be copycats. I'm not competing with you, and I'm not trying to copy you. But the truth of the matter is, we're far more independent of God than we ought to be. Can I be real frank with you tonight? I believe in many independent Baptist churches, we can have church without God ever showing up. We done learned emotions. We know the ropes. We can walk in the door, sit down in the pew, go through the service, follow the order of service in the bulletin, have the songs, have the preaching, have the prayers, have the offering, and have a closing prayer, and go right out. And frankly, God didn't even have to show up on the scene. We can do it all without Him. We've all done it. We've all done it. Maybe not corporately, but individually, we probably come to church and we've just gone through the motions. My hand's got to be up. Both my hands got to be up because Lord knows I've done that sometimes. You just seem to throw that thing. You don't throw it neutral, but you do some coasting. You realize we've accomplished so much. We've got to a certain plateau, and I don't know if we can go to the next level. And so we just throw that thing into coast mode, and we begin to coast right along instead of really putting that thing in a higher gear and going forward. And the next thing you know, we have stopped depending on God and we're operating independently of Him, independently of His Word, independently of His Spirit. The reason heresy starts and compromise comes in is, in my opinion, because people have gotten independent of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And they've gotten independent of the Scriptures and they began to deviate so far that it doesn't matter to them anymore what the Bible says. It only matters to them what seems to work. I believe in, if you look with me, chapter 4, verse 9 is a great place. Nehemiah's been faced with a whole lot. You can read the first part of chapter number 4 when Sanballat and Tobiah and them come out and says, why don't you leave the wall and come talk to us? And he said, look, we're not leaving what God's given us to do here. We're going to stay here and we're going to depend on God. You can fight us, you can oppose us, you know, whatever you want to do, we're going to stay in. In verse 9 he said, nevertheless, in spite of all they conspired to do against them, nevertheless we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. What's it mean that he made his prayer to God? He depended on God. That's what it means. He depended upon God. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 6 and verse number 9. Again, the enemies are trying to get them to do whatever they can. And he said, we're not going to let the work cease so we can do something to accommodate you that are really enemies of building the wall in the first place. We're going to keep at it. And y'all can attack us and you can oppose us and you can ridicule us and you can belittle us all you want to. You can discourage us all you want to. But verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done now. Therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That's a man being dependent on God. That's a man being dependent on God. He depended on God's power and God's provision and God's protection. He lifted the sword as well as he lifted the trowel and he labored to build that wall. He depended upon God's strength. He depended upon God's blessing. He knew a principle of the New Testament, though it hadn't been written down the Bible yet. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. I don't know about you, but has there ever been a time in your life when you felt helpless? The truth is, we're helpless every day. But sometimes we feel it more than others. I guess I could probably name some times when I felt it. I remember one time in particular. I hope you don't mind me telling the story. I like dogs. I'm from Georgia. You got to like dogs, right? The bulldogs. So I like dogs. Well, we had this dog. Well, what kind of dog was he? Heinz 57. I don't know what kind of dog it was. He had 4 or 5 blends of breeds in him. But I named him Rex, you know, like he's a big king dog. You know, he's a big dog, just a big old brown dog. He's probably a little over knee high. And I had him out in the yard. Well, we live right in the middle of town, if Ludwigsville qualifies as a town. We do have a city limit sign on one side and the other, only about a mile apart, but you get the idea. And so I'm right in the middle of town. Well, we have a leash law, believe it or not, in this redneck whiskey town. We got a leash law. You've got to have your dog on a leash. He goes anywhere around town. You've got to have him in a pen. Well, I didn't have a pen at the time, couldn't afford it. Couldn't afford a leash, frankly. So here's what I decided to do. I said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go outside, and we got one of those security lights out back. I'm going to tie a wire around that pole. and put a nail there and bend the nail over so it won't slide down. Listen, kidneys, I got them. And y'all catch that later on. And I tied that wire off real good. Nailed that nail in, bent that wire up. Stretched that wire all the way across the backyard of my house over to a tree up as high as I could reach. I wrapped it up there tight as I could. So I finally found a chain, put the chain around his neck. I mean, he had a collar on, but I put the chain on the collar. I didn't want to choke him, you know. And I got a little hook and hooked it on that wire. And now guess what Rex can do? He can run across the yard. He can run back across the yard. I said, man, I done something now. I am somebody. I mean, listen, they should put this on, you know, Home Building Channel or something like that. I done something. So here goes Rex. Run this way, runs that way. Well, it was probably up for about 3 weeks. And we got some bad weather. It began to rain a lot, and I got to worry a little bit about Rex being out in that weather. And I said, well, maybe it'll quit raining in a minute, so I didn't say nothing. Well, directly, all of a sudden, I heard something. He just went to hollering outside, and I thought, what in the world is wrong with that dog? So I did what any good dog owner would do. I went up to the window and said, shut up out there. Did I tell you it was raining? So I wasn't about to go out there. So I sat back down, got a hold of my remote, started watching the ball game again, like every good man does. In a few, just a few seconds, he just went to holler again. Like somebody is pulling his toenails out. I did what any good man would do. I said, honey, get out there and shut that dog up. And after she got through cussing, she told me to do it myself. I told you she was on, well, anyway. She said, you're going to have to go out there. Something wrong with it. Because he just kept on. He just kept on. I went outside, and I go outside, and he's running within about a 3-foot space. He'll run this way, run this way, run this way, run this way. Turn around, circle, 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 like that. I'm like, what in the world? He's gone crazy. And he just run around jumping, hopping, and every which way. I said, what in the world's wrong with him? She said, you got to go see. By this time, she's got a heart for him, you know. My children have come out on the porch, and they're looking at him. They all crying, Daddy, you got to help Rex. He's dying. I said, I know he is. I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do? So I run out there to help him. Well, when I run out there to help him, he's running around in circles. Guess what he done with his chain? He done wrapped it all the way around my legs. And then I found out what he was hollering about. Where I had tied that wire off to the security light pole, there was a raw wire there. Don't get ahead of me. And all of a sudden, that wire, every now and then when he'd move, that wire touched that. And it would send electric current down there, and it was shocking him. Well, now he done got the chain wrapped around me. So Rex is going, ar, ar, and I'm going, help me. And I'm screaming, honey, help me, I'm dying. I'm thinking, I'm going to get electrocuted with this chain wrapped around my leg and die here with my dog. How's that going to read in the paper? I should die for the cause of Christ, not for a stupid dog. And I'm hollering and screaming, help me, help me, help me. And they just going, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Well, you couldn't unplug it. So finally, I just kicked the dog real hard and got out of that chain and went back in the house. So what happened? Well, I went out there finally and I unhooked. Well, what happened literally was he broke the collar. If I'd have had a collar on, I'd have broke it too. But I'm going to tell you, in those moments, I promise you, I was helpless. There wasn't nothing I could do. My family couldn't do anything to help me. I mean, I was helpless. Now, in a moment like that, you wouldn't have had any problem. If you could have stopped me for a minute, I'd have prayed. But I mean, I was just afraid I was going to go to purgatory or something. Something's going to happen bad. I don't know what to do. I just felt helpless. I'm sure you've been in those situations where something crazy like that happened. You felt helpless. You didn't know what to do. It kind of shakes you up. You realize how much you need some help in situations like that. But that's humorous. That makes us think, maybe laugh, smile a little bit. But that's not really when you feel totally helpless. I'll tell you another story that's on a completely different end of the spectrum. November 29th, 2007. Early in the morning, probably 6:30, 6:45. Our phone rings. Usually the phone rings early in the morning like that. It's not usually good news. My wife said, get up and answer the phone. And I got up quick as I could and stumbled to the phone. It was in the other room and I picked it up and answered it. On the other end of the phone was my oldest son, teaches at Pensacola, now you know him, Jared. And he was on the other end of the phone, and he was in a panic, and he was screaming. And 6 or 7 weeks prior to this date, they had little twins born in their family, Hannah and Madeline. They already had a little girl, Abby, and she was just maybe 3 or 4 years old. They just had twins, 7 weeks old. And he's telling me on the phone in his panicky voice that Hannah wasn't breathing. He said, "Daddy, we're on the way to the hospital. Come as quick as you can." I hollered at my wife. We got dressed as soon as we can, threw our clothes on over our pajamas, jumped in the car, and drove as fast as we could to the nearby town, Jessup, Georgia. Hurried to the back door where the emergency room was and ran inside. By this time, they were there, of course, and so many others. And I walked around the corner, and the people recognized my face because as a pastor, I've been in and out of that emergency room a lot of times, you know, going up there when somebody's had a car wreck or somebody died. The doctor even nodded his head at me. He recognized Pastor Sellers. He didn't know I was there as granddaddy. As I turned the corner and looked, and he pointed to the room, I walked in there around the bedside with a nurse with her two little old fingers, just like that, reaching up, was mashing Hannah's chest down, doing compressions. And they had a little oxygen thing over where they're doing, pumping the oxygen and the air in. And I looked, and as I walked in, everybody turned to look at me, and they were all crying. And I looked back at the doctor, and they could not see from where he was standing. And he looked at me, and he just shook his head. No. Again, he thinks he's telling Pastor Sellers that one of your members' little baby died. But he wouldn't tell Pastor Sellers anything. He is telling Granddaddy, "Your granddaughter's dead." And I swallowed as hard as I could. And can I tell you? In that moment of time, I felt as helpless and as hopeless. And all my preaching and all my Bible study and all the church building and all the knocking on doors didn't mean nothing to me right then. The only thing that meant anything to me was I wanted her to be alive. I wanted them to be okay. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't help them out of that mess. I walked over and put my arm around my son. I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "Daddy, why?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Daddy, I think she's already gone." I said, "Yes, she is," the doctor told me. And we just held on to each other and shook and cried and poured out our hearts to one another. And then all of us, the other grandparents lived there in the town as well. We all gathered around together and held on to one another. They asked us to step out. They said, "We still need to do something." And at that time, several still thought she'd be okay, but it was over. Then they take you to that room where they always give you bad news. And we waited in there till the doctor came in and said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do." I wasn't the only one that felt helpless that day. Everybody in that room did. So, preacher, how did it turn out? Sad. Hurting. Hey, it hurts when we lose loved ones too. Now, we sorrow not as others. We know we're going to see Hannah again. But somehow that just didn't fit the bill that night. That morning, rather. We just felt helpless. We needed God's strength in those moments. And I can testify to you today, what I could not have testified honestly about at that time. When you're going through it, it's a little hard to say it, mean it. To God be the glory. I'm just being honest with you. I wasn't praising God. She was in heaven. And we had people come to us, and they said it to my son and his wife, and they said it to us. Things like, you know, they were twins. Well, at least you got one left. That was such an encouragement. Well, you know she's in heaven. Don't let it bother you. She's better off now. You know what I want to do when they said that? I wanted to ball my fist up and punch them right in the kisser as hard as I could and say, "Why don't you praise God for that, idiot?" I'm just a redneck, okay? So excuse me. I'm just being honest with you. When you feel helpless, you'll strike out. When you feel helpless, you'll say things just like they were. They were trying to be helpful. They didn't mean to be ugly, but they had no idea what they were saying. The best thing they could have done was said nothing and put their arm around us and said, "We love you and we're praying for you." That'd have been enough. That'd been all they needed to do. But for several days, I felt helpless. We went through the funeral. Preachers and friends came from all over, and our church was fuller that day than it had probably been in a long time. Hannah had done something we hadn't done. In a few years, she filled the place up. And now I can testify because we're past it. And we can look back and I can tell you this. When we were helpless, God gave us strength. When we were helpless, God gave us grace. When we needed Him, He was there. But for a few days in November and December of 2007, it sure was a big question mark for me. But I'm so glad when I had to be helpless and I had to depend on Him, He came through for me. And I want to say to you tonight, in serving the Lord, you may feel helpless, like you can't do it, but you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And God will give you strength. If He can strengthen us through a tragedy, how much more can He strengthen you to build this wall to the glory of God? Let's bow for prayer. Our Father tonight, thank You for letting me talk to these folks tonight. And thank You for their good attention. And I pray that You'd bless them and for the testimonies tonight, the songs tonight, that hopefully, Lord, it'll all work together for Your glory. And I just ask tonight that You'd deal in a special way in the hearts of Your people. I just feel like there's some here that maybe think they can't. They feel helpless, hopeless. But God, Your strength is sufficient to carry them through, just like You carried us. And I pray that You'll help them. Some of them might be dealing with hurt, heartache, or just maybe deficiency. And I pray that You'll help them to find their strength in You tonight. Some who are here that need to surrender, help them tonight. Dear God, Holy Spirit of God, work in our midst tonight, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are